Tonight, we will be in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. So if you have your Bible, open up to Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bible on your phone app, that's a good place to get it. Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bible that can sit in your lap, Galatians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Awesome. I just have to say something very important before we get started. You guys last week came in and we read through a book of the Bible. What was that book called?
Ruth.
That's right. That was her name, Ruth. Whenever Boaz saw Ruth, he was like, Ruth! No, I'm just kidding. He did not say that. Well, he did, but just not with that tone, hopefully. That'd be awkward. Be like, Ruth! Yes, Boaz! No. Weird. Anyway, but we read through the book of Ruth. How many of you remember? Yes, you remember. Nod. Yes, we remember. And then we did something really cool. We challenged ourselves to go deeper, right? And to read the book of Ruth, and then to even go a little bit further and to post on social media. Oh, that's okay. You can do it again. Do it this week. No, pay attention. To post this week. And I have to say, when I looked up hashtag youth does Ruth, there was a bunch of posts. And I think you guys did a great job. I read through as many as I could. I really think I hit all of them. And so unless your account's private, then I don't see it. So don't privatize your account. Actually, you probably should. So I don't know how that goes. But anyway, just add me as a friend then. My name is Daniel underscore Etter. There we go. Anyway, I read through a majority of them. I was super blessed. I was super encouraged. Hashtag Youth Does Ruth was great. I think it was a good thing because it got you into the scripture. And as you got into the scripture, I could tell you were really thinking through and processing, okay, if I'm going to post about this, I really need to dig deep. And you guys did. And so I was super encouraged. So I just want to say, good job. We're going to take a break. We won't post this week, but here's what we won't post as a youth group this week, but here's what I encourage you to do. Now that you maybe have started a habit or continued a habit of reading scripture, I would continue to post. You know, when God ministers to you and shows you something through his word, speaks to your heart, speaks to your mind, you know, encourages you or convicts you, share that. You can share that on social media. There's times in my life where God shares something with me and I'm so excited about it or I'm so tore up about it because he convicted me that I share it on social media because it's just something that I'm like, man, if the Lord showed me this, I know he wants to show others this. And so I would encourage you, stay in scripture. When the Lord speaks to you, share it with others. Social media is a good avenue to do that. And great job on Youth Does Ruth. I was proud of you guys. So there we go. Love you guys. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. Awesome. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Freedom Is Not. Freedom is not. So Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Somebody say, the Bible says. Yes, the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we want to commit our hearts, we want to commit our minds to you. Lord, we understand that you have called us to freedom, that, Lord, you have called us to a relationship with you. And, Lord, what we understand about this relationship with you is you initiated this relationship. You saw us. And you saw us for what we were. Lord, you didn't see us and see us with blinders upon your eyes, with rose-colored glasses. Lord, you saw us in our filthy, unrighteous sin. But Lord, even as you saw us in that state, Lord, you loved us so much that you took steps to have a relationship with us. Lord, you sent your only son to come and die upon the cross for our filthy, unrighteous sin. That, Lord, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we could be called the righteousness of God. And so, Lord, you, through Jesus, have initiated a relationship with us. And so, Lord, I pray that our response tonight would be that of listening to you. Lord, anytime we open up your word, you are speaking. But Lord, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we listening? Lord, do we have ears that are ready to hear? Do we have eyes that are willing to see? Do we have hearts that are willing to open up? Are we willing to be convicted? Are we ready to be encouraged? Lord, these are things that we need to answer for ourselves. Lord, help us not to harden our hearts. Help us not to be closed-minded. Help us not to have ears that won't hear what your spirit is saying. Lord, we need help. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would lead us, would teach us, would instruct us, would encourage us, would convict us this very evening. And Lord, I thank you for your word tonight that does guide us. Lord, I pray that you would use it in such a way to help us come into a greater relationship with you. That, Lord, every single student who has come into this place would interact with Jesus. They'd have a personal touch from Jesus this evening. And Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Freedom is not. It's the title of my message. It seems as though freedom is something that the world is in a never-ending struggle over. And I say that because if you look through history, there have been wars fought because of freedom. If you look at the Civil War, there was freedom there. If you look at the Revolutionary War, there was freedom there. If you look beyond what America was, there were several wars throughout time where the main goal, the main heart behind that battle, behind the bloodshed, was freedom. People were willing to die for freedom. People were willing to put their lives on the line. People were willing to leave their homes. People were willing to go into battle. People were willing to dedicate their whole life to purchasing freedom, not only for themselves, but for the sake of their countrymen, or for the sake of their families, or for the sake of the future countrymen. There are people who lived in this country 300 years ago, 300 plus years ago. And they saw what the future could look like. They saw that if they sacrificed their life, if they sacrificed their freedom, their momentary freedom, their freedom in their life, that there would be a future, there would be us in the future who would experience freedom as they surrendered their life for it. You see, freedom is not only highly sought after and highly protected, but it is also something that has become very relative. You see, the world defines freedom as something that we would not define it as. The world seems to place an emphasis on the concept of freedom being my right to do whatever I want, right? You hear that in freedom. Freedom is my right to do whatever I want. No one can tell me what to do. I don't have to listen to my president. You hear it like this. He's not my president. You've heard that. I've heard that. What is that? It's like, well, I'm free. I don't have to listen. If I don't agree with him, I'm free from having to listen to him. He's not my president. It's relative. Freedom has become a relative thing. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to my teacher if I don't like what she's doing. I don't have to listen to my mom or dad if I disagree with them. Freedom is my right to do whatever I want. It goes even further. You see, we have this thing called Planned Parenthood. And I don't know if you've seen what's gone on with Planned Parenthood over the last several weeks, but you see, the Trump administration, I'm not trying to give credit to someone that I may not agree with completely in Donald Trump, but something the Trump administration has done is they've gone to Planned Parenthood, who is the number one person or the number one entity that creates abortions in this world. Planned Parenthood does the number one out of all of them. And the Trump administration went and said this. You see, I don't know what you know about Planned Parenthood, but they get their funding from the government. That's the majority where their funding comes from. And so Trump said, hey, listen, I don't agree with abortion. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is murder. And so you know what he said? He said, hey, if you just stop aborting babies, if you just stop murdering babies, I will give you all of the money that we have ever promised you. That I will not defund you. I will not take it away. I'm in control of it. And you know what they say? They say no. You want to know why? Because they think it's their freedom to do whatever they want, to murder babies. Do you see how this has become so corrupt? Do you see how this has become so relative? That now we say freedom is not just a freedom to do what is right or a freedom to not do what is wrong, but freedom is for me to do whatever I want. It's relative. If I think abortion is okay, if I think abortion is right, if I think abortion is moral according to me, then I have the freedom to do so. You see, freedom is my right to do whatever I want, but that's not the case. What about Christian freedom? Here in our text, the Bible tells us in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Or in other words, for you, brethren, you have been called to freedom. And this is what's great. Just like men and women, men and slaves mostly, 300 plus years ago, died to purchase your freedom and my freedom that we have today in America. We have freedom because they died. Do you understand that we have freedom in Christ because he died for us? That the freedom that God says, hey, you've been called to this freedom, you've been called to this liberty, it was given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't come to a place where you attained it, where you committed all the steps that God asked you to commit, and then you earned your freedom. No, God says, hey, you've been called to it. You've been given it. It is yours. I've declared it over you. So just like our country has given us freedom, Jesus also has given us our freedom. But we need to understand something that Scripture shares with us tonight in this text. The greatest threat to our freedom is our own selfish hearts. The greatest threat to the freedom that Jesus bled and died on the cross for, the greatest threat that when Jesus rose again on the third day and said, if you put your faith and your trust in me, he who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has freedom. The greatest threat to your freedom tonight is not someone coming and attacking the United States. The greatest threat to your freedom is not someone coming and taking you and imprisoning you because of your faith. The greatest threat to your freedom when you sit in this room tonight is your selfish heart. It comes from within. The greatest threat is from within you. It's not from outside. Abraham Lincoln once said this. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. You see, the Christian faith is the same way. You see, Jesus has declared it. He's called you to it. He purchased it upon the cross. And the greatest threat is not anything that can happen outside of you. The greatest threat is what can happen from within you. You have the opportunity to destroy the freedom that Jesus died and bled for you. And much like the world's view of freedom, our freedom can become tainted and we can become self-centered. We can have false motives within it. You see, what happens is this freedom in Christ where it says you're no longer, Jesus says, you're no longer a slave to your sin. You no longer are in bondage. I've completely set the captives free, that there's no more chains on you, that you're free. And it even goes further in Galatians, if you want to read it, if you want to make that your book that you read on a daily basis, Galatians is about freedom. It's about freedom from the law, that you don't have to follow the commandments to please God because Jesus bled and died on the cross. The law is fulfilled in Jesus. But understand something here. That freedom in Christ is not my right to pick and choose what I get to do for God. It's not, well, you know what? Lying is what's best for me. It gets me the most of what I want out of this situation. So though God tells me not to, I have freedom, so I get to lie in this situation. You see, so many people live life that way. They look at the things of God and go, I'm free from having to do them. And so now I'm going to pick and choose which ones it is, like it's a fast food menu or an In-N-Out order. And if I want the onions, then I get the onions. If I want a double-double, I get a double-double protein style with both kinds of onions, light spread, animal-style fries with no onions. You see, you get what you want, you pick and choose, and that's what people think they can do in their Christian freedom. I can pick and I can choose what is right and what is wrong for me. Notice how this comes up in our conversations. You see, someone may come and confront you in your life, whether it's a leader or a friend, a faithful friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. And they come and confront you and say, you're wrong. This is wrong what you're doing. The Bible says that this is wrong, and I'm trying to be that faithful friend that tells you this. And you know what you say? Oh, that's just not my conviction. You see, what that is that's you declaring that I'm free. I don't have to follow what this is. But that's not what Christian freedom is. That's not what Jesus bled and died for you to say, that's not my conviction. Or for you to say, it's good that you do that, but I'm free from having to do that. You see, what Paul is trying to do here within the text, what God is trying to do here tonight as we open up his word, is he's trying to challenge us in what our call to freedom looks like. That you're free as you come into this place. There's no chains on me. Yay. You're like, why do you pause? There's no chains. You're broken. They're broken. The bonds are broken. And so Paul's trying to challenge us of what that looks like. And so here's what it looks like. Freedom is less about what I get to stop doing and more about what I get to start doing. You see, that's why when the Bible talks about, why do you think the Bible talks about how you're a slave to your sin? When the Bible talks about you're a slave to your sin, a part of that is obviously it's like, when I sin, I just keep sinning, and I don't know why. It's because you're a slave to it. So, you know, the equation is if I sin, then I'm going to sin again, I'm going to sin again, I'm going to sin again, and you're a slave to that. You can't get out of that. That you can't break the bondage of that. But there's also something else. You see, the something else that comes along with it is not just that you're a slave to sin to keep in that cycle of sin after sin after sin, but it's also when you're a sinner, when you're a slave to sin, you're a slave from doing the things that God wants you to do. That when you want to read your Bible and when you want to pray and when you want to go share the gospel and when you want to go make an impact, you're a slave and you can't do that. So what does Christian freedom do? What does God do? Through the work of the cross, through the work of Jesus, what he does is he goes, I'm not freeing you from stopping certain things. I'm freeing you to do certain things. That the things they're like, I can't do this for some reason because I'm a slave. God's saying, hey, no longer are you a slave. You're free to go read your Bible. You're free to go share the gospel. You're free to live without anxiety. You're free to live without depression. You're free to live with whatever. You're free to do it, not free from certain things. It's not about the benefits you receive, but about the benefits that you get to do for the Lord and for others ultimately. So what I want to do tonight is I want to show you three things here in the text. There's three things. If you're taking note, you can write down these three things. It's three things that our freedom is not. That's why the title of the message is Freedom is Not. There you go. It makes sense. But it's three things that we oftentimes will fall into when we try to live out our Christian freedom. And so, number one, freedom is not, number one, self-indulgence. Freedom is not, number one, self-indulgence. Look down at your Bible in verse 13. The Bible says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now there's a contradiction here. You see, it's saying, hey, on the one hand, you could use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And he says, don't do that. But what's the flip side of that? So where I'm not supposed to use the freedom I have as an opportunity for my flesh, on the flip side, I use my freedom to do what? What does your Bible say? Shout it out. Okay, that's not shouting. You're gonna be louder. What does the Bible say in verse 13? Louder. You got to, come on. Be confident. What does the Bible say? Through love, serve one another, right? If the Bible says it and I'm telling you to yell it, you can be confident. It's okay. We want to be believers who are confident in what God's word says, not, I think it's through love, serve one. No, that's what the Bible says. Through love, serve one another. So I have this freedom, not for an opportunity for the flesh, which is self-indulgence, but through love, I'm called to serve one another. Let's look first at, do not use your freedom or your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. This word opportunity is an important word for us. If you have your Bible, you can circle it or underline it or, you know, put a box around or whatever, because it's an important word to understand what this text is saying. Opportunity means this. It's a military term, meaning a place from which a movement or attack is made. In other words, it's a base of operations. And so here's what Paul the Apostle is saying. Paul is using military terms. And this is when it gets exciting, because it's like, oh, he's using an illustration here so I can understand it. And so the illustration here is this. He says, don't use your freedom as a military base for your sin, as a base of operations, where it's like this. God has died on the cross for me. The Bible says that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me from and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, right? And so if I go and do this, and it's wrong, but by the end of it, I go, Lord, please forgive me. That was wrong. I have the freedom to do that. You're using it as a base of operations. That's what Paul's saying. He says, don't use your freedom as a base. Don't use your freedom as a military base to attack. Don't do that. You see, the U.S. military, we have somewhere around 800 military bases in 70 countries around the world. And you know why? It's because these bases are stationed in order to plan strategic attacks or strategic defense. So what happens is they don't just go, hey, there's some land over there, let's build a base. No, they go, okay, let's think through this. So there are enemies. So if we build a base in this country and we're the base is between our country and their country, that's a good place because if they start coming, then we're going to be ready to defend ourselves. Or if we're getting ready to attack a certain country, maybe if we put a base outside of that country, we'll be ready to attack. You see, they strategically plan it. And that's what happens oftentimes with our sin. Our sin is not something, this is what I've always struggled with when it comes to the Christian faith, because we go like this, oh, I fell into temptation. Oh, I fell into sin. And while that might be true at times, you got tricked into sin maybe, or you're like, I didn't realize I was going to sin when I went that way. Many times, it's not that you're tricked into sin or you fell into sin. You planned for it. Why? Because you use, what the Bible says, because you use this freedom that God has given you as an opportunity for the flesh. You used it as a base of operation. So what did you do? You go, okay, if I do this and I do that and I do this, I'm going to get what I want and that's sin, but that's okay because what I want is greater than what that sin is and I can just go and I can just ask God for forgiveness. And it's the wrong way of thinking. The Bible says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, as a way to further that satisfaction and that fulfillment of those sinful pleasures in your life. You see, the Bible says this very clearly. I want you to understand something. Something that's foundational for Christian believers to understand is this. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. Do you understand that? You can walk away. What did you learn at youth group tonight? Sin is pleasurable. Your parents are like, I'm going to have a talk with that, Daniel. The Bible says it. But let me finish the verse. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And so I'm not going to ever stand up here and say, guys, why are you sinning? It's not even fun. No, sin is fun. That's why we have opportunities for it. That's why we plan for it, because it brings pleasure. It brings fulfillment at times. But the Bible says for a season. There's going to be times where that sin fills you up. There's going to be times where that sin feels good. There's going to be times where that sin brings some sort of satisfaction to your life. But it will end. There will come a point where that thing that you loved and fulfilled you and satisfied you so much, it then brought you into captivity. It brought you into sin. It brought you into a place where it's like, I thought I loved this thing, but now it owns me. It owns my life. It has dominion over my life. And so I'm not here to tell you that sin is not pleasurable. That's why we oftentimes fall into it or plan for it, because it is pleasurable. But Christian freedom is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom not to sin. That when Jesus paid the penalty, paid the price, bore the weight and the shame of your sin, that he freed you not only from the results of your sin, but he freed you from having to sin. He freed you into such a place that he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That there's a work of sanctification in your life that slowly over time until you come into eternity or until Jesus comes back for his bride, comes back for you, that you're being built up. That you're taking steps away from sin. So why would you come to a place where if God is doing that work in your life, why would you come to a place where you are making opportunity to continue in sin? Why would you do that? Christian freedom is not freedom to sin, but it's freedom from sin. In other words, it is unrestricted liberty to approach God as his child, not to indulge in our selfish nature. I want you to understand this. You see, we don't understand this in this country. Something we don't understand is a lack of opportunity or a lack of freedom. You see, I know you guys have struggles, you have temptations, you have hard home lives, or you have hard school lives, or you've been through things. I'm not gonna sit here and say you haven't really been through anything, because that's wrong. I know you've been through a lot. But something that the early church knew well was a lack of freedom. was the fact that they couldn't just go and do whatever they want. They couldn't just go work a job whenever they wanted. They couldn't go and just, you know, go on vacation whenever they wanted. They couldn't just go and have a bank account and have a savings account. We are blessed with so much in this country that we don't understand that there was a time in mankind, a time in history where people could not approach God because of the weight, the filth of their sin, that they were unrighteous. And so what is Christian liberty? Christian liberty is not only freedom from sin, but it's freedom to approach God as his child at any moment. What does a child do? A child, especially when they're under the age of 10, they come to mom or they come to dad whenever they want. You see, typically, you know, when you're in Walmart, you can admit if you go there, I don't like going there, especially in the high desert. It's scary there. People get shot and stabbed, and there's fires set in Walmart. That just happened a few weeks ago. You know, like, you know, it's true. Employee wants to get out of work and he sets fires. What a weirdo. Anyway. Gosh, there's much better ways to get out of work. Anyway. But you oftentimes see this approach, like kids approach mom and dad. They have this freedom to do so. They think, mom and dad are always available for me. You see it because it's like this. When you go to the mall, you go to Walmart, it's like this. Hey, mom, 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 mom. Mom! And you're like, dude, mom, just answer your kid. And why does the kid do that? Because the kid realizes, I'm kid, you're mom, you are here for me. And while that's kind of selfish and not the right mentality, that's what freedom in Jesus is. That God is not unapproachable, that God is not ready to not hear us, that God is not separated from us, but God, we have the freedom to go to him at any moment, at any time, whether it's a desperate time or a great time, whether it's like, God, I don't know where you're at. I'm lonely. I'm struggling. I'm fearful. I'm overwhelmed. I'm anxious. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. I'm broken. And God is there at any moment because of this liberty, because of this freedom. Or if it's none of those things, and you're like, I'm not going through any of those things, but I have joy. And I'm excited, and it's a good season of my life. God is there. You see, that's what Christian liberty is. It's not liberty to sin. It's liberty to approach God as his child. That you're not the sinner. You're not the enemy any longer, but you are brought into a place where you are the adopted son or the adopted daughter of the living God who made you and loved you so much that he sacrificed his son for you. It's unrestricted freedom. Any moment. But when we indulge our flesh, that becomes bondage instead of freedom. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We went over that. If I sin, I sin again, and I sin again, and I become a slave to it. But through Jesus, we've been given a gift of freedom. But oftentimes, we go back to our sin, just like the dog goes back to its vomit. You see, why did the dog vomit that up? Because it wasn't good. It needed to get it out of its stomach. And so it got it out of its stomach, and it knows it's bad, and the dog has better noses than us, so it knows it smells bad. I mean, I smell it, and it's like, why would you go back to that? But we do the same thing when it comes to our sin. God has freed us from it. He's vomited it out and said, I'm done. I've taken care of it. And we go, I wonder what that's like still. Why would we do that? We're free from it. This happened actually in the 1860s. You see, in the 1860s, there was a civil war that took place, and you've probably learned about it in school. And during this Civil War, it was one of the bloodiest wars of all time, one of the bloodiest wars even in our history as a country. And during this time period, we understand a couple things. There was a president who was assassinated, Abraham Lincoln. There was an amendment to the Constitution that was signed into law. There was enslaved men and enslaved women and enslaved children, and once they were enslaved, now they were emancipated. We know of the Emancipation Proclamation because of Abraham Lincoln, right? Okay, some of us do. Yes. But notice what happens. During the Civil War, with the Emancipation Proclamation, what did the Emancipation Proclamation do? It declared that slaves were now free, that men, women, and children who were once slaves, who were once owned by other men and other women, that they could be free. Yet amazingly, notice what happened. Many continued living in fear, as though their freedom had never happened. You see, in a context of hard-earned freedom, slaves chose to remain as slaves. You see, when you become a Christian and you choose the fulfillment of your sin, the satisfaction of your sin, instead of choosing the satisfaction, the fulfillment of Jesus, what you're doing is Jesus is saying, I've given you freedom, and you're going, I choose to remain a slave. Do you understand that? If you choose sin over Jesus, if you choose a lifestyle of sin, even though you know Jesus bled and died on the cross for you, even though you stood to your feet when they say, if you want Jesus, stand to your feet and say this prayer after me. If you've gone to the Harvest Crusade and you went onto the field because you wanted Jesus, if you were in kids' church and you gave your life to Jesus, if you give your life to Jesus tonight, you know that Jesus has set you free. But when you choose to live in your sin, when you choose your sin to satisfy you more than Jesus can through his word and through prayer and through church, you're saying, I don't want the freedom, I want the slavery. That's the picture Paul's trying to show us here. Why would you want to remain a slave when Jesus gave you freedom? You see, there are many free slaves in the church today. Slaves that have been set free from their sin, but choose to live in it. You'll see it because you'll see Christians and they go, hey, I'm a Christian, but I smoke weed. That's a sin. But it's legal. It's a sin. I'm a Christian, but I can get drunk. I'm a Christian, but I can go to the party. I'm a Christian, but I can have sex. I'm a Christian, but I can be a homosexual. All of this is sin. And you're choosing to remain in your place of sin. Do you realize that right now, in the 2020 elections, that there is a man who claims to be a believer, but he's actually completely 100% homosexual and is married to another man. And he completely puts it out there and says, if you have a problem with this, take it up with my creator. He's living a life of sin in slavery, yet God is trying to do a work of freedom in his life. And I would say at that point, I'll be honest with you, if you live in your sin, in your debauchery so much in that way, I would say you're probably not saved. But why? Why would you choose slavery over freedom? It's because you find fulfillment and satisfaction in that slavery. You see, even the Israelites realized this. You see, the Israelites at one point were owned. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And you know what happened? They were set free in such a miraculous way. Just like we were set free in a miraculous way through the cross. But as they were set free in such a miraculous way, they went through. There was a sea that they came to. They were running away from the Egyptians, and there was a sea that they went to. It was called the Red Sea. And do you realize, it's like, how are we going to get across this? And God goes, let out your staff, Moses. And he does it. And God went, and it was dry. And so their freedom was bought. And they were like, wow, God is for us. Let's do it. And they go across. And you know what happened when the enemy was there, when the Egyptians followed? That God goes, like Thanos. And the water came crashing in. And do you realize that right now, that there are carriages at the bottom of that sea because God did that work. And you know what happened as God set them free? They wandered the wilderness, and you know what happened? They complained. And you know what they complained about? They're like, man, we had better food when we were slaves. We might as well go back to Egypt. And do you realize that Christians all over the world do the same thing? That it's like, this Christian life sucks, man. I was having so much fun as a sinner. You want slavery? You want to go back to that? Or do you want to actually man up or woman up and find deeper satisfaction in Christ? That Christ can give you satisfaction, that Christ can give you fulfillment more than that sin, but you have to dive deep. You have to dig deep. You have to work for it. That God gave you the freedom freely. He said, I'll give it to you. But if you want to experience fulfillment and satisfaction on such a level that you never go back to your sin, you've got to read your Bible. You've got to get plugged in the church. You've got to pray. And that's the problem. We don't do it because we're lazy. And that's what the Israelites were. They were lazy. Oh, God, I just don't want to do this. This is just too much work. My sin is easy. I get fulfillment right away with it. But I have to work for a relationship with God? It's kind of like having a friend. Though you have friends in your life that maybe you immediately connect with, the more you have conversations with them, the more you hang out with them, the more you put work into it, the closer you get. You don't become best friends in one night. You become best friends over a lifetime of conversations and work put into that relationship. You see, that's the problem. As we sit here and we go, God's just not satisfying enough. I'm not getting anything out of the Bible. I'm not, what does he really bring to me? God's like, dig deep. Spend time. Leave that life behind. Don't turn back or turn back into a pillar of salt. Go back to your slavery. If we act this way, what happens is this: we are slaves to our own appetites and slaves to our own desires. And what we do is we give free rein for them to control us. But we can't indulge the flesh like God's word is telling us to. The Bible even speaks of this as we jump down into verse 24. The Bible says that we instead need to crucify our flesh and desires. That those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, verse 24 says, with its passions and its desires. It means we've died to them. It means as Jesus went to the cross and his body was nailed to the cross, that we, in the same frame, in the same point, we put our flesh upon the cross and we die to it. When something is dead, it's dead. You don't go back to it. It doesn't come back. That's why it's dead. That's why they have certain people who come out, a coroner comes out and declares the person dead, because they go, they're not coming back. And so in the same way, we need to live as if our flesh is completely dead, because Jesus went and killed it, crucified it on the cross. And the great thing is this: now that it's dead, we seek to live by the power of the Spirit. That's where verse 16 comes in. We're jumping around a little bit. We'll look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what the Bible is saying here is this: if you walk by the Spirit, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That if you walk by those things, you won't return to the flesh. But if you don't do those things, once again, remember, freedom is this liberty that God has given to you through Jesus is not freedom from doing something, it's freedom to do something, and that's to live by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you do those things, you won't go back to the flesh. You won't satisfy the flesh, because those things are the opposite of the flesh. In other words, it's this: rather than self-indulgence, when you die to yourself, you die to yourself in order to help others. It's a freedom to die to self for the sake of others. We're going to see that here in just a second. And do you understand something here? That when you die to yourself, do you not get reminded of someone else who died to himself? That you have a Savior, you have a God who died to himself for the sake of you, who crucified his flesh, who went to the cross and had nails driven through his hands, a crown of thorns driven into his head. That he had the freedom to pick and choose what he wanted to do, and he picked and chose to love you through the act upon the cross, choosing to die to himself for the sake of us. So we realize freedom is not self-indulgence, but we also realize, number two, freedom is not, number two, self-focused. So there's self-indulgence, but it's also, number two, not self-focused. Look at verse 13. Once again, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're going to look at this one a little deeper. Through love, serve one another. You see, far from having the freedom to ignore or neglect or abuse other people, the Bible says here, you've been freed, you've been called to liberty to what? Through love, serve one another. We're commanded to love others. We're commanded to serve others through that love. This serve, when it says, but through love, serve one another, it means this: to be a slave. Are you kidding me, Daniel? You tell me the Bible says, hey, you're free, but you're a slave. Yes, that's what the Bible says. You're so free that you get to live life as a slave to others. What? Why? You want to know why? Because there's a place in our hearts where the Bible says, hey, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You see, so what happens is your heart self-indulges. Your heart is for itself. Your heart looks out for number one, which is you. And so you need freedom from that. And we looked at that in the last point. You need freedom from that, from the slave to yourself, so that way you can have the freedom to go and be a slave to others. That's what the Bible says. Through love, serve one another. Through love, be a slave to each other, or do service, or serve them. So in other words, you can look at your Bible, and in your little footnotes there, when it says serve, you can circle serve, and this is what I'd recommend doing. But I'm a slave to others. Because it's going to be a reminder whenever you read through this text, it's going to be a reminder to you that Jesus bled and died on the cross for me to serve and be a slave to others. So on the one hand, we're free from our slavery to our sin, but on the other hand, we understand that we are called to be a slave to others. Let me show you kind of how this works out. You're free in relation to God, and let me show you how. You have no guilt of sin, you have full access to God, you have peace with God, and you have mercy without merit. But when it comes to others, you're a slave to them. So when it comes to God, you're completely free. You have mercy without merit. You have no guilt of sin. You have full access to God. You have peace with God. But when it comes to others, you're a slave to them. And this slavery is best worked out through love. You see, if we love one another, we will truly serve one another. But jump down to verse 15. I want you to see the opposite of what this serving one another in love looks like. The Bible says this, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You see, what Paul is trying to show us here is this. If you, through love, serve one another, you become what God wants you to be. You become his children, you become his church, you become his bride. And that's what Jesus bled and died on the cross for, to give you newness of life, to call you to a new place, a new community. But if you do what verse 15 says, you bite and you devour and you consume one another, all you're doing is acting like animals. What do animals do? They bite. I mean, if you bite each other, that's weird. Don't do that. That's what animals do. But what the Bible's showing us here is this. What do animals do? Black widows, they bite. I don't like them. When I see a black widow, I step on it because I don't want it to bite me or my daughter. Or my wife. Black widows bite. Chickens, they bite. And chickens are even known to do this. Chickens are known to bite and devour not just other things, but one another. That's what black widows do. Do you realize that a black widow does that? Why do they call it a black widow? Let's go back, yes. Let's go back to third grade. They taught you that in third grade, right? Or first grade or second grade, I don't remember anymore, but what did they teach you? They go, it's called a black widow because what does she do? She goes and she finds a mate. She goes, I need you. And she goes, here we go. Let's have a baby. That's what she does. And then guess what? She goes, thanks. Now I eat you. That's what she does. And that's so she's always a widow because she ate her husband. Not good. It's kind of like that Disneyland ride. Anyway. Rabbits are another one. They bite and they devour one another. Chimpanzees are another one. They're an animal that bites and devours one another. All have been known to eat their own. Here's something that's sad within the church. We bite and we devour and we consume one another. That there are times within the church that the church looks more like animals because of this than they do look like God's children. You see, there's times where the church takes place in gossip. And gossip is an act that the church consumes and acts out. And it bites, and it devours, and it consumes us. That when you take place and you take part in gossiping about someone else within the church, that it is devouring and consuming them. And it's sad. There's slander. There's the use of people. You befriend someone because you're trying to take advantage of them. You befriend someone because they're going to give you status. You befriend someone because they're cool. And so you want someone to recognize you or you want recognition. All of these things are the church acting like animals who devour and consume one another. You see, when you become self-focused, when you only look out for number one, when you're self-focused, you bring destruction and take away from the body of Christ. But when you are others-focused, and when you choose to become a slave to others, through love, serve one another, you build up and you contribute. So you're going to do one of two things. When you leave this place, here's the line. You're either going to be one who bites and devours and consumes the church, that you're part of the problem within the church, that you're acting like an animal, or you are going to be one who builds up and encourages and edifies the church because you've chosen through love to serve one another. Why? Because Christ gave you the freedom to do so. You see, when you choose to be a slave, when you choose to not be self-focused, notice what happens. Slavery builds up through love. You see, love is patient towards those who aggravate and provoke us. So in order to become a slave to people, you can love them though they provoke you and though they aggravate you. And through that love, you serve them. You see, love thinks kind thoughts or believes the best. Love performs good deeds. Love is faithful. Love is dependable. Love is reliable. Love is trustworthy. All of these can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In other words, this is love. Love is giving up what is valuable in your life to bring value to the life of another. And that's what the Bible says to do. You have been given freedom to do what? You've been given freedom to be a slave to others. You've been given the freedom to love others, and love is giving up what is valuable in your life to bring value to the life of another. When have you done that? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time that you gave up something that was precious and special and meaningful to you to bring value to the life of your sibling? When was the last time that you gave up something that was valuable and precious to you to bring value to the life of another student in this room, or to your teacher, or to a leader, or to your mom, or to your dad? Can you honestly sit here and go, I love others so much that I deny what is important to me because I know that if I do that, it can bring value to others? You see, what's great about this is when we choose to love others this way, it's a great example of what Jesus has done. It's a great example of Jesus to the outside world. Let me show you how. John chapter 13, verse 35 says this, "By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see, the world fails to love each other. The world fails to love each other beyond what it gets out of it. That's what we saw earlier. You see, even within freedom, earlier we saw that the world is fighting for freedom, but they're fighting for what they think is freedom, which is I get to do whatever I want. That's not loving. Loving is I give up what I want for the sake of others. Love is I give up what is valuable to me to bring value to the life of another. And when the church does this, when a youth group does this, when they love each other in this way, the outside world looks and goes, what the heck is wrong with them? And you know why they do that? Because they go, this is crazy that they would give up so much for the sake of someone else that really means nothing to them. Why would you do that for another human being? You see, one of the things that, the reason why the church grew so much, when you look at the Acts of the Apostles, when you look at the early church, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the church started to grow. One of the things that the world saw was that the church loved each other. They loved each other so much. Do you realize that the book of Acts says that whatever the people have, they went and they sold their possessions. That means they sold their house, they sold their car, they sold their boat, they sold their iPhones, they sold their Xboxes, they sold their PlayStations, they sold their clothes, they sold their shoes, they sold whatever they had. It says they sold their possessions and they took the money and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And what that signified was this: hey, I'm giving up what is valuable to my life to bring value to the life of the church, to bring value to the life of others. If someone has need, it's there. If I have need, it's there. We all take care of each other. And there was such a love there. There was such a sacrifice. There was such a slavery. There was such a service that the outside world was like, what is wrong with them? And you know what was wrong with them? It was Jesus. Jesus is what was wrong with them. Because Jesus had such an influence in their life, Jesus became such a passion in their life that they saw that Jesus gave up everything for them, that I'm willing to give up everything for anyone else. That Jesus assured my eternity, Jesus assured my salvation, Jesus gave me more than any of these possessions are. My passion is him, my fire is him, and so I don't need any of this. I can commit it to others like he committed himself to me. That's what was different. Is that what's different in your life? That you love people so much because Jesus has loved you so much. Freedom is not self-indulgence. It's not self-focused. And finally, freedom is not lawless. We need to understand something important here. There are many people, and we kind of hit on this a little bit, so we won't spend a lot of time in this and we'll close. There are many people who will take this scripture and use it just as it says, as an opportunity for the flesh. They'll use it in such a way that I can be lawless, that the law doesn't apply to me, that the Bible doesn't apply to me, that the commandments don't apply to me. But Christian freedom from the law means this, that our acceptance depends not on the law's demands or requirements, but on faith in Jesus Christ, who bore the curse of the law when he died on the cross. And so here's the point. Once again, Jesus died to give us freedom from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was this. I can't keep the law. I can't be perfect. The curse of the law is law. The law demands and commands perfection, and I'm imperfect. And so the curse of the law is this. I will die because of the law. The curse of the law is this. I will spend eternity in hell because of the law. And though Jesus has freed us from that, and though Jesus has freed us from having to bear that curse, he has not freed us from spending time following his law and following his commands to please him, to love him. You see, there is such a lack of love towards God because we don't obey him. Do you realize that? That God's word calls us to obey, and when we obey, it shows him that we love him. It doesn't show him that we're under the curse of the law. It doesn't show him that we're trying to please him. And if we don't do this, then we don't please him. No, salvation has pleased him. The cross has pleased him. Jesus has pleased him through us. That it's satisfied completely. But the way we show love and we go, God, I love you so much that I'm going to obey this. God, I love you so much I'm going to do this. It's not freedom to be lawless. But John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, God knows which child loves him because they obey him. And God knows which child doesn't love him completely and isn't fully surrendered to him because he doesn't or she doesn't obey him. And God's not a staunch God that says, if you don't obey me, then I'm not here for you. He says, I don't care whether you obey me or not. I've already sent my son to die for you. But he does want to be loved. He does want to be number one. He does want to be your God. He does want to be loved in such a way that you obey him. You see, when we murder, when we steal, when we commit adultery, when we covet, when we lie, when we do any of those things, what does that do? It doesn't communicate love. If you murder someone, that doesn't communicate love. If you lie to them, that doesn't communicate love. And so obedience communicates love. Obedience to God's word communicates love. And so how do we do that? Well, number one, you've got to be in God's word. If you're not in God's word, you're going to go, I don't know how to obey him. And so that's where sometimes the head knowledge is important. Knowing God's word is important because you know what it means to obey him, and that obedience, if you commit to it and you humble yourself, then you can follow it and express love to your God. As we close, I want to leave you with the cross. You see, we have an opportunity even this weekend where we're going to come back to the cross. It's Easter. And we come back to the cross in such a way that the Bible, Jesus told us that when we come to the communion table, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And though we don't have communion tonight, we can still come. We can still remember the cross. That wherever we're at in life, whether we've been in a season of sin and this week has been dominated by that slavery to our sin, and though we've been free from it, and though Jesus bled and died on the cross for our freedom, it's like, man, I've just been such a slave to my sin. It's time to come back to the cross. You see, the reason why you come back to the cross, because it's a reminder of something. It's a reminder that Jesus bled and died for that sin that's in your life currently, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and cleanse you of whatever you've done this week. You need that reminder, but you also have to humble yourself. You also have to come to the place where it's like, man, I have been wrong. I've been selfish. I've been self-indulging. I haven't been thinking about others. I haven't become a slave to others. I've become a slave to my sin. And I need to remember the cross. I need to come back to Calvary where I saw Jesus bleed and die for me. And what's great about this is you are completely free. I want you to understand something so important that I think believers forget and I think the enemy uses against us. And that's this. You see, when we sin, there is so much guilt. There's so much anxiety, there's so much fear, there's so much depression, there's so much discouragement. And if you're a true believer, it devastates you and it breaks you because you realize, why am I so filthy and the shame comes upon you, and you think everyone sees it, and you walk into this place, or you walk into church, and you go, everyone knows that I'm a sinner. Everyone knows what I've been doing in secret. Everyone knows I'm fake. Everyone knows. And that's why anxiety is so prevalent in this society and in this culture, because you're so worried about what people think about you, because you know the deep, dark secrets of your sin. And can I tell you something so important? That Jesus gave us the freedom. He gave us the freedom of forgiveness. He gave us the freedom that if we confess, if we humble ourselves, if we go to him and go, God, this is so shameful, and I'm so saddened that I've done this. I'm so convicted. I'm so fearful. I'm so discouraged. But God, I have done this, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to cleanse me. And you know what the Bible says? It says he's faithful. And he's just to forgive you and cleanse you. And you know what happens? He says, go and sin no more. Do you realize this is what's amazing about Jesus? Jesus never sits there and goes, again? Again? Are you serious? You see, maybe mom has done that to us. Maybe a friend has done that to us. Maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend has done that to us. Like, seriously, you did this to me again? You have a God who has never done that. The Bible says he will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says this, that whenever Jesus, when someone came to him and they needed a work of a miracle, they needed a work of his forgiveness, you know what he said? Every time he would say, go and sin no more, signifying this, you're free. I've set you free. Go and sin no more. And you know what happens? When you go, yeah, I'm free, and you stumble, you realize that Jesus is there once again, and he picks you up, and he says, because I bled and died on the cross for you, he says, go and sin no more. And you realize that that's going to be the pattern for the rest of your life. But if you're a man like David or a woman like David, why was he the man or the woman after God's own heart? Because every time he sinned, it wasn't because he was free from sin, but every time he sinned, he had a broken and he had a contrite heart. And the Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, you will receive. If you want to be the man or the woman after God's own heart, you don't have to worry about your sin. Just confess it openly. Let God expose it to God, and let God forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And that's where the freedom from that sin comes from, is in God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the book of Galatians that shows us that we have freedom. Lord, it shows us that even though we are great sinners, that even though we are unrighteous, even though we are filthy, and Lord, even though we are shameful, Lord, I know that within some of the hearts in this place, there are shameful hearts. That, Lord, there are broken hearts. That, Lord, there are hearts that are so devastated over their sin, they can't even breathe. That, Lord, right now their stomach is nauseous because they know they've been doing wrong. And Lord, I know that that's unpleasant to have that shame. But Lord, I believe this evening, by the power of your Spirit, you are bringing conviction upon certain hearts in this room. That Lord, whatever they're caught up in, Lord, you are trying to expose it. You are trying to deal with it. You are trying to show how loving and how gracious and how merciful you are by exposing that sin, not to expose the person that they are, but Lord, to drive that sin out of them by forgiving them. That Lord, if they confess it, if they let go of it, if they stop holding on to it, stop trying to hide it, that Lord, you will be faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. That Lord, this very evening, as they walked in shameful, as they buried their sin deep, trying to forget it, that Lord, as they brought it back up, they have been washed white as snow. And so Lord, I ask and pray that if anyone's in that place tonight, that, Lord, right now they would confess that sin to you. I'm going to give an opportunity here. If you've had sin in your life and you want to confess it to the Lord, stand to your feet. You've held on to it. You've buried it deep. You're ashamed by it. And tonight you just want to, you want to confess it openly to the Lord. Just stand up. Show where your heart's at. It's not the standing that does it, but it shows that your heart is committed to exposing it and releasing it and surrendering it to him. So if you want to just expose that sin, stand to your feet. Anyone in this place, the weight is upon you, and you want that weight to be gone. Anyone, stand up. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and for your love, for your grace. And Lord, I pray that if there is anything within us that has separated us from you, anything within us that, Lord, we are not aware of, that, Lord, you would bring it to our attention and we would confess it to you and we'd find the freedom that is found only in your forgiveness through the cross. So, Lord, I thank you so much for these students. Lord, I pray that even tonight, Lord, maybe they didn't stand to their feet. But, Lord, maybe they are so ashamed. Lord, I pray that even tonight they would go home and they would pray their hearts out to you. And they would find a God who loves them and forgives them of all their trespasses. That, Lord, they would see that their sin is as far as the east is from the west. That it is buried on the ocean floor. And that, Lord, you remember it no more. And so, Lord, we confess whatever's going on in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the rest of the week that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for Good Friday. I thank you for Saturday. I thank you for Sunday. I thank you for Easter. Lord, I thank you for the family members that we'll get to see, for the church that we attend. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we worship you, as we remember that you rose again on the third day, conquering our death and conquering our sin. And so, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. This evening,